So the title of today's message has to do with one of those fancy-smancy words that scholars like to use, which is theophanies, which has to do with manifestations of God among mankind. So a definition of a theophany is an appearance of God. More precisely, it's a visible display to human beings that expresses the presence of God and the character of God. So Ernie asked me a question last week about the angel of the Lord, because one of the booklets we have over on the table was talking about the question of the angel of the Lord. And again, some people believe that that's God, that that's the being who later became Jesus Christ. And others believe differently. And Ernie has been attending a long time, and so he had one understanding of what the Church of God International teaches. This booklet seemed to be different than that. And so today we'll cover a little bit of that as we cover the various times where God has been seen. So if I were to title this sermon, The Seven Appearances of God in Scripture, would this be reasonable to cover in a 45-minute period? I would suggest yes, it would be. The problem is, when we look into the Bible to see how many theophanies are there, how many times has God actually appeared in the past? Well, the best count I have is 247. And we unfortunately won't be able to cover each one of those today, but we'll choose some representative ones. And again, it's interesting because often when we talk about, the seven times God appeared, well, that kind of sounds reasonable, but it's not seven. It's 247. So in the 6,000 years, since the recreation that's talked about in Genesis 1 occurred, in that 6,000 years, God's appeared many, many times before, to people on earth. And so there's a religious belief out there called deism, which just says that God created everything and then he went off and just left his creation alone. And from here, we see that can't be the case. He appears many times, and there's many reasons he appears. And today, we're going to cover some of the reasons, some of the appearances that God has made, some of the reasons that he's done that. So one scripture that makes our exploration clearer is John 1:18, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And it's not just John who made this statement. Paul makes a statement in Timothy, where he says in 1 Timothy 6:16, "God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, by whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." And one of the reasons that God can't be seen is listed in John 4:24. God is spirit. And we understand that spirit is invisible. And why do we understand that? Because Jesus told that to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 8, where it's talking about, being born again, when he's meeting secretly with Nicodemus at night. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Spirit's invisible. You can sometimes see leaves rustling, but you don't see the Spirit. It's invisible. So when we talk about God being invisible, we sometimes think, well, maybe that Bible is contradicting itself. In Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11, it reads, "Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself." So we just read John 1:18 and 1 Timothy saying, no one has seen God at any time. And here back in Exodus, it's saying they saw God, they saw the God of Israel. And again, the picture there gives us an image of what that was like. It was a covenant meal that God was having with Israel, because He had just given them the Ten Commandments, and they all agreed that, yes, we'll abide by this. So it's interesting. It says, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God and ate and they drank. So it's interesting to see that here's an example where God appears to mankind. And so on the second page, I say, how is this apparent contradiction reconciled? By understanding that the Father is unseen so far, and Jesus is the God who is seen. The many passages that mention the Father and the Son make no reference to the Holy Spirit. It reflects the New Testament writer's view that God consists of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit isn't, a third part of God. And so we understand that there are two beings, one who is unseen at this point, and the other being Jesus Christ, who has been seen. And it's talked about in, for example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So why the theophany? Why did God appear here? Or more specifically, the Christophany, which is an appearance of Christ prior to his arrival in the Gospels. So why was he meeting with Moses and the elders of Israel? A theophany tends to serve a purpose. For instance, when God appears to Abraham, it's a prophecy about the coming child in their family, and to warn them about Sodom and Gomorrah. Theophanies can often have elements of prophecy or revelation, serve as a guide, the pillar of cloud and fire, showed Israel where to go in the wilderness, or a turning point, Jacob's wrestling, or a combination thereof. So one point I wanted to make about theophanies is listed here. The covenant meal with the elders of Israel is a great reason for Jesus to appear. God was creating a covenant with mankind, and he showed up to confirm that covenant. Another theophany that we talked about a little bit here is with Abraham and Sarah. And that's listed in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 3, where it says, then the Lord appeared to him in the trees of Mamre, and he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So again, we see the picture of what that must have looked like to Abraham. And again, we've already talked about the reason that that happened was that he had a message to give them about Abraham and Sarah having a child. So again, the promise of what ultimately would become Israel, all the nations of Israel, had to start with Abraham and Sarah having a son. And again, it talks about the favor that Abraham had in God's sight as well, where he talked to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham was able to reason with God. Another example is the wrestling with Jacob, another example of God appearing. In our 6,000 years, he hasn't appeared here in Ottawa that I'm aware of, but here's another example where he does appear. Again, this is with Jacob, who later becomes Israel. God was potentially testing him, and here's how the test went. In Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And interesting, the word man there is capitalized. So even the translators of Scripture, in this case the New King James Version, recognized that the man that was wrestling with him wasn't just any man, that it was God. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, so this is God wrestling with someone all night long, still not prevailing. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So interestingly, not only did God show up on earth in an appearance, but he also got whooped in a wrestling match by Jacob and this perseverance that Jacob had. They wrestled all night. He wasn't going to let him win. Another theophany is described in the burning bush and the pillar of cloud and fire. So Exodus 3 verses 1 to 6. Now Moses, who was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, and in this case, the word angel is capitalized as well. And that's one of the clues of where the translators in the King James believe that it's actually God that's doing this, not just a regular angel. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, and again we see this if you've ever seen the Ten Commandments movie, where Charlton Heston looks up and sees the burning bush, and he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And again, it's kind of funny because it's not what you'd normally expect someone to say or the way that they would say it. But Charlton Heston played it up in the movie as well. I will turn aside and see this. Why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. So again, why do we think the angel of the Lord is God? Because right here it's associating the angel of the Lord appearing to him in the flame. And it's God who's calling out. So interestingly, God here doesn't appear as a man. He's appearing as a bush that's on fire. And what other evidence do we have that this is really God and not just an angel? So he calls out from the bush and says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's another pretty strong evidence that it's God that we're dealing with here, because God's presence makes that patch of ground holy. In verse 6 it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. So that's another example where God's appearing to a key person in biblical history, because Moses is the one that is going to be leading Israel away from Egypt. In Exodus 13, verses 20 to 22, as Israel is leaving Egypt, is it Moses that's leading them, or is it God that leads them through these appearances? It says, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham along the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So point number two of why does God appear? Why did he appear back then? Sometimes a situation or a relationship is so important that God or Jesus wants to be there. When I was thinking of this point, I was thinking in terms of, you know, where else would God want to be? I mean, here's where the action is. This is fulfilling his plan for mankind. And, of course, God would want to be there. So Jesus Christ, through different appearances or manifestations, sometimes as a man, sometimes as a burning bush. And why is it manifestations or appearances? Well, because Jesus is a spirit, and spirit is invisible. So if we want to be able to see it, it has to be some kind of a visible manifestation that's there. Another one is when the Eternal speaks to Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, verses 9 to 13, we have this situation where Elijah had just had a challenge with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, you have a sacrifice and I'll have a sacrifice. And you call on your gods to take up your sacrifice and I'll call upon the true God. And what ends up happening? Elijah has them pour buckets of water on top of his wood and his offering. The prophets of Baal are dancing around and cutting themselves, and nothing happens to theirs. So then Elijah calls on God. Fire from heaven rains down, burns up the offering, burns up all the wood, burns up all the water that's around the offering. And so the people knew that God was with Elijah. So what did Elijah do after that? He ran like crazy because he knew that the wife of the king of Israel was after him, and he was afraid. So even though he had the courage to call on God and to do this great miracle, he didn't necessarily have the courage to show up back in town after that. And so in 1 Kings 19, 9 to 13, it talks about the cave that where he's in. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So Elijah figured he was the only person that was worshiping God at that time. And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that, after the earthquake, was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he suddenly wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So that shows that in God's theophanies, he doesn't always have to be the big, powerful earthquake or the big, powerful fire or the big, powerful wind. God can also appear as a still, small voice to reason with Elijah, saying, "You don't need to be afraid of this, Elijah." And in that theophany, it makes a point that Elijah understood. So we see in the top corner of the next page, the booklet is called Angels and the Spirit World. And the concern that Ernie brought up to me last week was, you know, it appears in this booklet that it's saying that the angel of the Lord is not always, you know, the being that became Jesus. And that's tends to be what I've been taught in the past in the Church of God International. So is that true, that this booklet is teaching, you know, something different from what I've always understood? And so it's just slightly over a page in the booklet. And so I thought I'd list it here and we could go through it so that we have a bit of a sense of how to read even booklets that the CGI puts out to not get mixed up about what the intent is. So the title of this little chapter, part of a chapter, Who was the angel of the Lord? It's clear from John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's clear from John 1, 1 to 3, Ephesians 3, 9, Colossians 1, 16 to 17, Hebrews 1, 2, Revelation 4, 11, that God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. Christ, as the God-being, who in the beginning said, Let there be light, who recreated the earth and populated every life form, including man. The angel of the Lord mentioned 79 times in the King James Bible. So that's some of those 79 are of the 247 theophanies that there are. So 79 times in the King James Bible, some of the numerous appearances seem to be theophanies, manifestations of God in visible form. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, spoke as though he were God, and called God by her. The Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but then says God talked to Moses on that occasion. So it wasn't a burning bush. It was, in Acts, it's not saying a burning bush talked to Moses. It's saying God did. And so again, the Lord went before Israel in a pillar of cloud. And it says the angel of the Lord was with the pillar of cloud. The angel of the Lord appeared to Israel in Judges 2, verses 1 to 5, and spoke as God. So this angel of the Lord, usually denoted with a capital A, the reason there's a capital A there is because the translators also realize that this angel of the Lord was God. Judges 6, 11 to 24 describes the appearance of the angel to Gideon, and then says the Lord looked on Gideon. So the Bible interchanges the Lord and the angel of the Lord together. Again, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, and they believed they had seen God, and that's in Judges. Other variations of the angel of the Lord do not indicate whether they were appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ himself or not, though frequently some people assume they were. Examples of the appearances to Abraham at Mount Moriah when he offered his son, and to Balaam. Sometimes the angel is clearly not a manifestation of God, but an angel identified as a separate being other than the Lord God. Examples of the appearances to David, to Zechariah, the angel of the Lord in the New Testament apparently is nothing more than an angel and is not Jesus Christ. So, what does the author of this, happens to be Lloyd Carey, some might remember Lloyd from the feast a couple of years ago, he was in Collingwood with us. Analyzing these verses of scripture, he starts by saying, and I have a little bracket there, some say the angel of the Lord is always a direct manifestation of God. And then he says what he thinks about that. However, some of the instances mentioned above do not support this view and actually contradict it. So Lloyd does not believe that. He goes on. Number two, the bracket says, others maintain the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God in some instances and not in others. And I underlined what his opinion of that is. And he says, this second view seems to be consistent with scriptures. And he goes on and lists a third view. And again, why bother listing all these different views? Why would a CGI booklet list something, things that we don't necessarily teach? And the reason is because if we only list the things that we teach, then there's a good chance that you'll be blindsided when somebody says something that's different. By showing, here are the three views that are out there about the angel of the Lord, then you're equipped to be able to answer when somebody might have something different to say. So again, the third view is that the angel of the Lord is never the Lord, but always just an angel. To support the last view, one would emphasize that angels are mouthpieces and messengers or agents of God. In other words, this view contends that it's proper to say the Lord said or the Lord did, even if it was an angel that actually did it. So again, I won't bother reading the last little blurb there, but if Ernie was here, I got an E stuck in my mind. If Ernie were here, the thing to emphasize in the booklet is that he's trying to equip people to know what the various ideas are. So he's not promoting those as being truth. He clearly identifies what the problems with these other ideas are, and in that way explains what the angel of the Lord was. So again, we saw that there's over 70 different occurrences of the angel of the Lord, and not all of those are what we would call theophanies. So we'll go on now and cover some additional theophanies. The next one is titled Joshua Removes His Footwear. And it talks about the commander of the army of the Lord. And it came to pass, this is Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite with him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, again, the hymn is in capital letters, so the writers of the Bible believe that this hymn is God. Says that, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And we understand, we are familiar with scriptures where people fall down to either men or angels, and they're told, no, don't do that, only worship God. But in this instance, the commander of the armies of the Lord, it was perfectly fine for Joshua to fall down and worship. In verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So that's an additional evidence that the commander of the Lord's army, in this instance, was the being that became Jesus Christ. Another instance was when God speaks to Job. Once again, in Job 38:1-3, then the Lord appeared to Job out of the whirlwind. So again, God's not appearing as a person, he's appearing as a whirlwind in this case. He's manifesting in that way, but he's talking from out of the whirlwind. And he says to Job, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. So a third point we can learn about these appearances of God that occur is we can often place God in a box, thinking he'll act one way or the other. But as Job learned, through seeing him in a whirlwind, we can never quite figure out the mind of God. It's not our place to put God in a box, but to watch and learn. A fourth point about God's appearances: God can choose to appear one way to one believer and in another way to another. Some have seen Jesus in dreams, and others encounter Jesus through a powerful sermon or through the words of Scripture. In John 20:29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are you. You've seen me and you've believed. But he goes on and says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So again, the challenge or the opportunity that we have at this time is to believe God from what we read in Scripture. We've proven the Bible to ourselves, and we've proven that God is real, and Christ puts a blessing on those who are able to come to that understanding. Another theophany, God appears to Solomon, and he comes to ask him something. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what should I give you? And we recall in that example that Solomon doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for long life. He asks for wisdom to be able to be a good ruler. And God grants that wish. And he also gives him riches and long life, because God was pleased with what Solomon asked for. More lessons from Moses in God's appearances. In Exodus 33:8. So it was when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at the tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. So this was a common occurrence that Moses, not sure if it's at the end of the day, but at a certain time of day, Moses would go into the tabernacle and all of Israel would stand at the door of their tents while he did this. It came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. Verse 11 of Exodus 33, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a younger man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So that's a pretty awesome witness to Israel, who God was choosing as his leader, as he spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Again, this wasn't too far away from when the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20, where the people said, Moses, you talk to us. We want to hear from you. Don't let God talk to us, because we're afraid we're going to die. And an example, just continuing on, of Moses' intercession, where it says in verse 12, then Moses said to the Eternal, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So Moses is talking to God about, there's things I don't know about you. And in verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. So Moses is asking God, I need to see you so that I can know you. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the peoples that are all around the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make my goodness to pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So again, this is Christ speaking, not the Father, but it's from here that the teachers in the New Testament who were writing scripture would say that, no one can see God and live. John wrote that, and Paul wrote about that. And presumably this is where it's saying that. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it'll be, while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. When I take away my hand, you'll see my back parts, but my face you won't see. And so the picture that's on that page is an example of a cleft in the rock where God could allow Moses to see his back parts. So again, things we learn about God's appearances to man include here. Point number four, God's appearance via Jesus comforts Israel when they're doing right. So again, everyone stood at their door and they saw Moses talking to God, and everyone stood at their door and worshiped God. So when Israel's doing right, God's appearance was a comfort to them. Daniel 3:25 says, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So this is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being tossed into the fiery furnace. And a fourth person appears in the furnace with them that the King Nebuchadnezzar says, that looks like the Son of God. I don't know how he would know what the Son of God looks like, but there must have been something amazing about the appearance of the fourth that was a tip-off to the king. And of course, the king invites the other three were standing in the fire too. But again, it's amazing when God honors the faith of his servants by A, providing a great miracle, and B, being with them through that trial that they had to go through. And amazingly, the king seems to find great favor with them. "Come on out, guys." And he talks with them. A fifth point to be aware of dealing with these appearances of God in the Old Testament: God's presence via Jesus shows to the nations Israel to be a separate people. So that's what he was talking to Moses about. That, and Moses was saying, if you're not going to be with us, you know, don't take us up from here. Just let us be destroyed here. Because Moses understood the importance of having God with the nation. A sixth point about appearances: God's appearance with Moses face to face evidenced his friendship. So some of the things that God did for Moses were things that he's done with no other person, to be able to see his back parts and still live. Another example of God appearing to man is in Ezekiel's chariot rider. This is Ezekiel 1, verses 26 to 28. It says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it." So this was an awesome presentation of what God looks like. And it goes on and says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. I heard a voice of one speaking." So once again, an awesome example of God appearing to mankind. He's not gone way off. He's very present and focused on what's happening as his plan unfolds. A seventh point about theophanies: certain worldviews, like deism, have God to be distant and uncaring about the world. Theophanies in the Old Testament disprove this. God literally steps into the scene. He's with Job during his most dire moments, help leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and encourages Abraham and his wife when they think their childbearing years are over. And then everybody remembers this next example. And this comes from Genesis 3. And it talks about Adam and Eve once they've eaten from the forbidden fruit. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Point number eight of these appearances: we see elements of God through these appearances. In the fiery pillar and the tempest, we see God's power. When he appears to the man Abraham, he reveals he has elements of his character that are similar to mankind, meaning he made us in his image. He wrestles with Jacob. He shows his willingness to wrestle with us, especially in the moments we feel most like running away. Theophanies give us an enduring glimpse of the truth that God is always with you, wherever you are. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 to 7, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And so God, in wanting to encourage us, to let us know that we're important to God, says that we're worth many sparrows. And, you know, God even cares about his creation, the little birds. He cares about it, and he knows when they die. And with us, it's even beyond that, where the hairs of our head are numbered, which is a metaphor to say that God is intimately involved with all of the aspects of our life. He knows us, and he knows about us. The last couple of points, point number 9, theophanies can also help us understand the future and future events in God's plan. Because there's some theophanies that are described that haven't even occurred yet. Isaiah 35, verse 2, we learn of many of these from the fall holy days especially, talking about God's kingdom. Isaiah 35, 2, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, the excellency of our God." That hadn't happened in the past, but it will happen in the future, that God is going to appear not only to Israel, but to the rest of the world also. Isaiah 40 and verse 5, "The glory of the Eternal shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Chapter 40, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." And one more example in Micah 1, 3, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." So one of the things in these appearances of God is that we can look forward to some of these theophanies are future, but they speak as if it's happened already from the point of view of God's word is sure to happen. And the last part of theophanies that I wanted to cover today is that theophanies can reveal comforting promises from God to us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18, once again says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So I was able to find a picture of what this resurrection would look like, and I circled the spot where the CGI Ottawa congregation were probably going to be.